Good afternoon, or good morning. It'll be afternoon when we close. Go to Psalm 66, if you would. Psalm chapter 66. While you're turning, I'll say it's a joy for me to be back. It's always a great joy to come back and see so many familiar faces and then to meet a few new ones each time as well. So thank you for the privilege of coming. If you're looking for a title for the message, then you can just jot down reasons why the Lord does not answer prayer. Or you could say biblical reasons why the Lord does not answer prayers. Now, many of you were in here last hour, and we looked at four, in my opinion, fairly strong encouragements in Scripture to be a people of prayer, to continue earnestly in prayer, to be disciplined in your prayers, to labor together with the Apostle Paul in prayer. We looked at just piece by piece at how the Lord views prayer. And then there's another piece to the puzzle, which I want to look at in this hour, that there are biblically stated reasons why the Lord would not listen to his followers. In other words, you could go home after last hour and say, okay, I'm going to do it. And you could labor in prayer all week long, and the Lord wouldn't hear you, so to speak, according to his word. And so we're just going to look piece by piece. I have six points from God's word, and we're just going to look at what he has to say about reasons at times that he decides not to listen. So let's read the first one, Psalm 66 and verse 18. This is the first one people think of, and rightfully so. Psalm 66, verse number 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So I have that simply as sin. Point number one in my outline would be sin. Now the way he says it is if I regard iniquity in my heart. In other words, if I will not let iniquity go. Have you ever had the experience of coming into the Lord's presence? I always think of high school before a test, right? And so I think, I really need to pray. And so I come into the Lord's presence. And then many times, multiple times, the first thing that would come to mind is some sin in my life. Something between me and my God. That would be a break in the parental relationship, not the judicial relationship. I got saved when I was 5. Praise God. Nothing can ever change that. Praise God, praise God, praise God. So I'm safe in the hand of the Lord forever in terms of my judicial relationship with him. But in terms of a parental relationship, he can either be pleased with me or displeased with me. He can either listen in this context or he can choose not to listen. And he says very straightforwardly, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear. So here I am, high school student. I think I need to pray about this test. I come before the Lord, I start to pray, and then all of a sudden, the sin comes to my mind. Now, I have to make a choice. Forgive me, I'm going to have to cough from time to time. At that point, I have to make a choice. Am I going to confess, and I would add the word forsake. We'll look at that verse here in just a moment. Am I going to confess and forsake and find mercy and a restored intimacy, a restored parental relationship with my loving Heavenly Father? Or am I going to regard iniquity in my heart? Basically, am I going to hold on to the sin or am I going to make it right with God? And he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You know, there was a time in full-time work that we went through a fall. And I would leave on a weekend and come back in a financial hole greater than when I left. And then I would leave the next weekend and come back in a hole bigger than when I left. And this happened over and over and over all the way through a fall. I remember vividly, September 1st, my credit cards were completely paid off. And a number of months later, I had $10,000 on credit cards that I couldn't pay off. I mean, I felt like, I told my wife, I feel like we're on a plane, like, you know. And I kept saying to the Lord, you know, kept praying, kept saying, Lord, would you please take care of this? And we prayed together as a family about it. You know, long story short, this is so much sad. boy, I just am a disgusting sinner. You know, the Lord knew that it was going to take a lot to get my attention about something. And he finally brought me to the place, $10,000 in debt, where I stopped and I sat and I listened. And the Lord used, he brought it to my mind, and then the Lord used my wife to confirm it. And just simply put, it was sin in my life that he was sticking his finger on. You know, honestly, the way I think of it is it's like he had my arm behind my back and he forced me to the ground. And he's doing this in his love and grace because he doesn't want to leave me in my sin, right? But it, literally, it's like he just forced me down. And then I finally would listen. I finally recognized my attitude about a couple things has been very wrong. I confessed my sin to the Lord. I made it right. And it was I don't know another way to say it. It was awesome to behold. I mean, money, literally, it just started coming from everywhere. Like the pipeline just was just gone. All of a sudden, boom, $10,000 in debt. That's the most debt I've ever had in my life, $10,000. All of a sudden, within months, boom. I was like, oh. And then the Lord used that. I made things right before him and just... One young nursing student graduated from school. She got a job. She wanted to offer her entire first paycheck to the Lord as an offering of first fruits. She prayed about who to send that to, and she sent it to Lynn and I with a nice little note. It was just over $1,000. $1,500 came from somewhere else. I mean, it just, you know. And within weeks, $10,000, boom, just all gone, all paid off. And then once you get that all paid off, you just go back to normal, right? And it's just such an amazing thing to watch it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It wasn't prayerlessness. Like, I was praying. I was regarding iniquity in my heart. And it took me a little while to see it. It probably shouldn't have. I think that that's my fault. My dullness of thinking. Dullness of listening. But it took me a while to see it. And then once I saw it and made it right, the Lord listened to our prayers once again. So sin, that's the first thing. Now, this isn't the only scripture that talks about that point. I want to look at two more. Proverbs chapter 28, if you would. Proverbs chapter 28. In verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 9. It says much a similar thing. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now notice in this case that both the wise person and the foolish person hear. Right? This person is hearing, it uses the term the law. The revelation of God's righteous standard. So both the wise person and the foolish person are hearing the same message. What makes them wise or foolish is how they respond to the message of God. Does that make sense? The Lord Jesus says a very similar thing. Both the wise and the foolish hear. The wise obey, the foolish walk away unchanged. How many times in my life have I been the fool? Heard God's messages and walked away unchanged. Those of you that were here in Sunday school, those verses that we looked at, those are challenging, aren't they? If you're honest with them, those are challenging verses. So here we are. We fit right into this. One who walks away, and it's either passively or aggressively. If you just walk away, the most normal, natural thing in all the world is just to slide back into your normal habits, right? Boy, that was a good message. I would prefer that to, that was brutal. I really appreciated that. We might say, I mean, I don't know what the Spirit of God is doing in your life, but we might say, boy, that was convicting. And then the most normal, natural thing in all the world is just to keep going. And you slide right back into those same habits. Well, that would be a passive way of turning your ear from hearing the law. And then an active way is, right? I don't want that. Forget that. I don't need that. I don't want that. I mean, that would be an active way of turning away from what God has said. So one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now one more, Jeremiah chapter 11, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 11. And verse number 10. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse number 10 says this. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear. I have a box around those words in my Bible. Refused to hear my words. And they've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. So the Lord clearly says, given these circumstances, these people can actually cry out to him. And he says, I won't listen to them. I won't hear them. You know, if I was going to put this in my own words, it would just be simply this. You go to the Lord and you make a petition. You make a request. And then the Lord, in my words, the Lord basically says, oh, you like it when people listen, do you? How about you listen to me? And when you listen to me and return to that place of obedience and submission, then I'll listen to you. Boy, that's quite a strong motivation, isn't it? So he just says it very clearly. They refuse to hear. If they refuse to hear, then I will not listen. Just so straightforwardly. So basically put, if you're taking notes, you could jot down this little phrase. Sin brings separation. Always. Whether you're talking about a positional relationship with a holy God and the some of you in this room that are one breath and one heartbeat away from spending eternity in the lake of fire because of your sin. If you're talking about that, why would a holy, loving God send a person that he loves to the lake of fire? Sin. Sin always brings separation. Your sins have made a separation between you and your God, says Isaiah. Now, the same thing is true in that judicial relationship, is true in the parental relationship. Have you ever seen sin destroy a family? These are the things that are never fun to talk about. I honestly hate talking about these things. We live in a world of tears, and I know that. I know that. I've lived it. Sin has destroyed my family in many ways. I don't mean completely. Praise God. God's grace is so evident. But sin has had so much destruction in my family. You know, it's happening so frequently that I call my best friend that I grew up with from time to time, and I'll say, if you decided to stick with your wife, the first time he thought, what? But then I told him, it's like everybody's getting divorced. But from time to time now, he'll call me. Have you decided to stick with your wife? Or I'll call him. Have you decided to stick with your wife? Like it's some novel thought that you would actually make a promise and then stick with it, you know? I know 7, 8 young couples around North America that are calling it quits right now. One of them, I spent time in their home. I ate with them. I laughed with them. I prayed with them. And he just walked away. Wife, little kids. It's just happening all over. It's devastatingly sad. Now, I'm not talking about this because I enjoy talking about it or because it's a fun topic or an encouraging topic. I'm talking about it because this is point number one. Sin brings separation. Whether you're talking about eternally, judicially, before a holy God in the lake of fire, whether you're talking about parentally or in a familially, in a family, sin always brings separation. So if you regard iniquity in your heart, even if your wife doesn't know it, it's creating a wedge between you and your wife. Women, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I should say wives, even if nobody knows it, you're driving a wedge into your family, and there will be consequences to that. Every child of God in this room, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord won't listen. It's not that he'll never listen again. His grace is overwhelming. His grace is amazing. He's saying in that current circumstance, he won't listen to your prayers. Basically put, Oh, you like it when people listen. When you return to the place that you're listening to me, I'll return to the place where I'm listening to you. Does this make sense? So he says it so straightforwardly. Okay, so that's point number one. No fun to talk about, and yet it's right there. Point number two. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 7. This will be point number 2. If you're taking notes, you could jot down husbands who don't honor their wives. This would be the second biblical reason that the Lord doesn't listen to prayers on my list. Husbands who don't honor their wives. Now let's read it. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I'm just going to go over this verse very quickly. This is a tremendous verse. It's probably my favorite verse in all the Word of God for husbands. And I had the privilege of being at a family camp this summer, and we took an hour just to walk just word by word through this verse. But what you'll see is this. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them. In the Greek, that's house together. It's the idea of a shared life. If you want to do what you want to do and you don't want anybody to get in the way, bless you. Be single. Stay single. If that's the life you want, don't get married. You see the problem happen all the time. People want the blessings of marriage and they see that as desirable so that they get married. But then what they really want and what they're trying to kind of live out is a single life, and it creates tension. Have you ever seen this happen in a home? It happens over and over again in homes. And so it says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them. Share your life with them with understanding. Again, the Greek here is comprehensive knowledge. A husband needs to know his wife. He needs to understand his wife. What is my wife's spiritual gift? What builds up my wife? What tears down my wife? You don't have to dwell with every wife, right? You don't need to understand every wife. You need to understand your wife, according to this. And so it implies that you're a student of your wife to inquire or to investigate. You watch, you listen, you ask questions. I would be a massive proponent of dating your wife. I think we ought to, and I mean this literally, I think we ought to cut out 90% of dating that takes place before marriage and multiply times 100 the amount of dating that takes place after marriage. And I think we'd be so much better off if we did that. The Bible says flee temptation. In our Western society, we flirt with temptation. And so here, you have a husband. He's listening. He's paying attention. He's giving time. A godly husband takes time to listen to his wife, to ask questions, not just listening to answers, but investigating her countenance. When does she sing? When does she not sing? This would be my home. I can watch my wife, you know, she'll just walk around the house singing if things are going well. My daughter does the same thing. If I'm harsh, if I create a tense environment in my home, even unknowingly, that does not happen. You can read these things. And it's encouraging a husband, know them. And then it says giving honor to the wife. The word precious comes up multiple times in the book of 1 Peter, over and over again. The blood of Christ is precious. To you who believe, he is precious. Your faith is precious. All these things are precious. Women in this room, if you have a gentle and quiet spirit, means a settled down spirit before God, like Sarah and Abraham, if that's you, then 1 Peter 3, 4 says that you are precious in the sight of God. And so it brings up all these things that are precious. And then it says to a husband, giving honor to the wife. If you look at the Greek, that word honor, multiple times in the book of 1 Peter is translated precious. And so what it's saying to husbands is you need to treat your wife as precious. It's the idea that the wife in this verse is a flower. Have you ever seen a foolish husband crush a flower? You ever tried to comfort a wife after she's been crushed? Have you ever been the foolish husband? I have. I hate it, to be quite frank. I haven't quite gotten over this. Quite, that's an exaggeration. I haven't gotten over this. My wife and I, by the grace of God, we have a great marriage. Praise God. We love each other. I mean, it's a real marriage. We offend each other and we argue from time to time. I make her cry far more than I wish I did. It's a very real marriage, but it is blessed by the grace of God. But boy, I've been the foolish husband that has crushed that flower way too many times. The Lord loves my wife, and if he was not a patient and long-suffering God, some of the ways that I have treated his daughter are just not acceptable in my youthful selfishness and foolishness, and it's not acceptable. So it says, husbands, treat your wives as precious. Recognize the blessing that they are. Treat them as precious. And then it goes on. It says, as to the weaker vessel, not weaker spiritually. Oftentimes women are the stronger spiritually. Not a weaker will. That's just evidently not true. Not a weaker intellect. It's weaker in the sense of there is a delicacy and a beauty that God created women to have that should be respected and treated as delicate and beautiful. A wise husband does that. That's the whole concept. And it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, and then this is really what I'm driving at, that your prayers may not be hindered. The word hindered there, very literally, this is what God is saying. It means to cut in, to interrupt, to knock in, to thwart, to cut off, or destroy. The same concept is this, Romans 15:22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. So the Apostle Paul wanted to go see the Romans, but he was hindered. He wanted to, but he couldn't get through. Husbands in this room, the living God in his word is very clearly saying, if you do not treat that woman the way that I am commanding you to treat her, then your prayers, however much you want them to get through, they will be cut off, hindered, thwarted. Boy, that is powerful, isn't it? I try to be honest, but not brutal in the way I talk about these things. At that family camp this summer, we discussed this verse in detail. An elder in a local assembly in the Midwest, he came up afterwards and he gave me what I would say is a huge, full-bodied hug. And he just held on to me. Way longer than I expected. And then he pulls back from me and he says, with tears in his eyes, he says, I have to stop abusing my wife. And he's not talking about throwing a frying pan at her or slapping her. He's talking about this, not treating her as precious. He said, I have to stop abusing my wife. And I know he was telling the truth. You know what his wife did the next day? Very quietly, very appropriately, she was just coming by and she said, thank you, Scott. Very soberly. This is a good, godly man. He's a humble man. He's a good, godly man. He's recognized. It's not hard to recognize, is it? Husbands, are you falling a little bit short of how Christ loved the church? Honestly, I hate it. I'm seeking God for power to live the Christian life in a way that I don't always seem to be able to. Snap at my kids sometimes, and then I go back and I say, that was sin. Will you please forgive me? I apologize. And I wonder, like, can you totally overcome these things by the grace of God? Or does it just teach you how wretched you are and how much you need dependence on the living God? I don't know. I don't have all those answers. Point number two is simple. Husbands, if you don't treat your wives as precious, then the Lord says your prayers will be cut in, interrupted, knocked in, thwarted, cut off, or destroyed. I gave this message in Florida a number of months ago. And again, another older gentleman, he came straight up to me after the message, again, tears in his eyes, and he said, that was from the Spirit of God. I'm going home to repent right now. I heard the voice of God through his word. I'm going home to repent. He must have said, I'm going home to repent like 10 times. He just recognized. You know, honestly, it's been like a slap in my face over the past 6 months or 8 months. How often our men are coming to the assembly and they're smiling and they're nodding and they're saying amen. And then they're going home and they're treating their wives in an angry way, in a harsh way during the week. And I, again, these thoughts that I shared this summer, there's a missionary from Ireland at that camp, and I love this guy. He came up to me a couple days later, and just quietly he said, I wonder if that, right, referring to this, he said, I wonder if that is a big part of the reason why there's so much powerlessness amongst the people of God. I don't have an answer for that, but I wonder too. Because maybe we're not crying out, but if we are crying out, but there's something blocking, right? Then you don't see it the way that we long to see it. Forgive me. Okay, for sake of time, let's move on. Point number three, go to James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, point number 3 in your outline, if you're taking notes, is doubting. Doubting. James chapter 1, verse number 2. I'm reading the context on purpose here. So please notice the context with me. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, now highlight that in your mind. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, or with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There are groups of people that would read this verse specifically. They don't read the context, but they'll read verse 6 and 7. And then they will say things like, if you only had more faith, that would not happen. And I just want to highlight this in its context because it's vitally important. I met a young couple in Ohio years ago that they were in the assembly because they had had a baby. This had probably in the previous year. They'd had a baby. The baby lived for several days. They were fighting for its life in the hospital, and then the baby died, went into eternity. They went into their local church. I have no idea what group this is, and I'm glad I don't know. But they went into their local church at the time. The minister saw them come in, and he said, oh, come up here. And they said, they thought, oh, this is what we need. They're going to love us. They're going to pray for us. He brought them up on stage and then said, this is an example of a couple that didn't have enough faith. If they would have had more faith in their prayers, their baby would not have died. Is that true? I just want to resoundingly say no. That is a false teaching. It is ripping this out of its context and then building a doctrine onto a verse ripped out of a context. Like if you rip a verse out of context and torture it enough, you can make it say anything, right? And that's what they do. They take it out of... Now, notice the context. If any of you lacks wisdom... Okay, so that's the situation. We want wisdom, but we lack wisdom. Have you ever been in that position? Lord, I want to honor you in this circumstance. I do not know how to honor you in this circumstance. I'm lacking wisdom. And then it says, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. If you want to honor the Lord, but you don't know how to in a given situation, and you cry out with an earnest, humble heart, Lord, I want to honor you, but I'm not sure how, I guarantee you on the authority of God's word that he will show you how to honor him. Maybe sooner, maybe later, maybe he'll take you through a process for your own good. Maybe he'll just instantly show you. The circumstances will vary, but I guarantee you on the authority of God's word that he will help you. Boy, I've been in situations with my family, miserable situations, to be quite frank. Lord, what do you want me to do? What kind of stand do you want me to take? I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to not stand with Jesus Christ. I want to love what he loves. I want to hate what he hates. I don't know what to do. No one else seems to even want to make this an issue, but it is an issue. What do I do? You search his word, and he does guide you. I've been in those situations in the past 2 years. Lord, I don't know what to do. I want to honor you, and I just don't know what to do. And the Lord is so faithful to bring clarity. And that's what this is talking about. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. The no doubting refers to that God gives liberally without reproach. The no doubting refers to if you lack wisdom and you're seeking God to know what's the right thing to do in a way to honor him, then it will be given to you. You're not doubting the character of God. Does that make sense? I have a nice ladder back home. Now, I'm the least handy person in North America, and so I can't change my own oil or, I mean, anything. But I have a ladder. The reason I have a ladder is it belonged to my dad, and my dad is with the Lord now, and I have his ladder. Whatever the nicest ladders are, that's what I have. I forget the name of it, but it folds up into four pieces, and it's a beautiful ladder. So say one of the Christians comes to me and says, I would like to borrow your ladder. What would I say? Sure, right? More than happy for any, right? My neighbors, any of the Christians from the assembly, I'm very happy for them to borrow the ladder. Now, what if they came and they said this, you probably don't want to let anybody use your ladder, but I just thought maybe on the off chance that you would want to let somebody use your ladder that I'd ask. You probably don't care about me. You certainly haven't talked to me much lately. I don't think you really care that much about me at all, but I still thought, I need a ladder, so I thought I'd ask you. You may lack the physical ability to carry the ladder to my trunk, but I still just thought I'd ask. Is that help the process or hurt the process? Now, I know it's just a feeble illustration, but it's the idea that if you're assassinating the character of God, a month ago, a Christian a generation ahead of me said, the Lord doesn't care about me. What does that say? I said on the phone, be careful. Those statements rob glory from the living God. Boy, we can say things, we can imply things that just assassinate the character of God. And so he's saying, if you're lacking wisdom in the midst of a trial, that's the greater context, you go to God and you ask a God that gives liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him. And then it says, ask in faith with no doubting. There's a lady in Topeka, Kansas. She's actually a psychologist. To my knowledge, I don't know her personally. I know someone that knows her well. She's a saved woman. She loves the Lord very much. She has become convinced of a false doctrine, and she thinks her son died because he was being foolish, to be quite frank. He was car surfing. Have you ever heard of this? You get on the top of a car, and you stand there, and then your friends start driving the car, and you surf. And then you go around the corners, and you lean and stuff. It's just youthful foolishness. He did this, and he died. His poor mother, all the agony. You know what she believes because of what she's been taught? That if she would have had more faith, and if she would have prayed more, then that would not have happened. And so she bears the weight of her son's death and of his foolish choices because of a lack of understanding. Does this all make sense? Okay, so when it says without doubting, it's talking about the character of God. If you're in the midst of a trial, you lack wisdom, you cry out to the Lord with full faith that he is with you every step of the way. He's actually more committed to you doing well than you're committed to you doing well. So you cry out in faith, it says he will help you. Okay, James chapter 4. Moving right along, James chapter 4. I'm not going to talk much about this for sake of time. We did highlight this in the Sunday school hour. James chapter 4 and verse number 2. You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So point number 4 in the outline is prayerlessness. I know it's just overwhelmingly simple, but you have not because you ask not. In my travels, I go around, and very frequently I run into Christians that are very concerned, very troubled about the work of God, about many different things. And then eventually, like, they'll pour their hearts out, and then eventually they'll say, how come we're not seeing whatever, and they lay it out there. How come we're not seeing anything, some of them say, like any fruit? And then my question for 2 years has been this: what are you asking the Lord for in prayer? And almost every time, not every time, but almost every time, they go, Now, I'm not being hard on them. They've come to the point in their thinking where they're burdened about something that God's burdened about. That's good. Praise the Lord. They haven't yet come to the point in their thinking. They've come this far, like they're burdened about it, but they haven't taken the step of just laboring in prayer before the living God about it. Does that make sense? So number one, I'm not trying to make complex issues simple, but number one, if you're not asking, you're getting what you're asking for. You're asking for nothing. You're receiving nothing. Anyways, so prayerlessness. Okay. Same chapter, verse number 3, James 4, verse 3. This will be point 5. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Point number 5 in my outline is selfishness. Selfishness. I met the Irish surfing champion a number of years back. His name is John McCarthy. He got either second or third in the European championship. He's famous all over Ireland. He was gloriously saved like 2 months before I met him. And we were having Bible studies, and he told me this story that here he was sitting in, if I remember right, it was second place in the European championships. And he said, I needed one wave to win the European championships. He said, it didn't have to be anything big, fancy. I didn't have to do anything amazing. I needed one wave, and my score would just go, and I would win the European championships. And he sat there in the ocean as the time is going off, right toward the end of the competition, on his board, and no wave came. Now, I can't mimic his accent. It was great the way he said it. But he just sat there looking back and forth. Here he is, a baby Christian. And he just sat there going, Royt. And basically he said he realized sitting on that surfboard that just because I have come to know the living God doesn't mean that I'm going to win every surfing competition. What he really wanted was to win that surfing competition. But he realized that evidently that's not what God wanted for him on that particular day. And so this is saying that if you're asking selfishly, if you're asking amiss, then the Lord doesn't answer your prayers. Now, the Lord, please understand, the Lord knows my heart. Please understand, I'm not trying to be hard on anybody, but let's make this practical. What about the woman that gets in her living room and says, this is a real person, I do not want my daughter to die of cancer. What about her? And then the daughter dies. And then you go 10 years down the road, and then those are some of the people that say, God doesn't answer prayer. What about the woman who says, Lord, I want to honor you with the fruits of my business. And it was a pure heart. They were honoring him with the fruits of their business. Don't let our business die. Don't let us go underwater. Don't let it go bankrupt. We want to continue to honor you. And then the business does go bankrupt. Right underneath their feet. And then they say, a number of years later, God doesn't answer prayer. I prayed, and it didn't make any difference. Now again, I'm not being hard on them at all. But I want to highlight the practicality of this verse. If you're praying, "My will be done," that is hugely different than praying, "Thy will be done." Does that make sense? Most of my prayers in my young 20s, these were all focused on the real God. These were all focused on His work. In my mind, I was praying the right way. Most of my prayers were, "My will be done. My will be done. Earnestly, my will be done. Lord, my will be done. Why aren't you doing this?" Now, of course, I would never say it that way, and I didn't think of it that way. It was more like, "Lord, look at this great ministry idea that I've had. If you just get behind this, think of what the two of us can do together." And of course, I wouldn't say it that way either. Looking back, so much of my prayers were about me. And so when we're praying His will, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," boy, that is hugely different than "My will be done." Hugely different. We are not promised that you'll receive we're not promised that "My will be done." I'll just put it that way. I hope that that makes sense. I hope that that's helpful. There's a massive difference between "My will be done" and "Thy will be done." Okay, point number 6. This is the last point. Maybe it's just wait. Maybe it's just wait. That's point number 6. Sometimes when we think the Lord has said no, He's actually saying wait. Now, I'll give this to you for your own study if you want to go dig into it on your own. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, you see a period of time where the servant of God has to wait, and it's because of spiritual warfare. "The moment you started praying, I was sent," says the angel, "but I was held up." That's spiritual warfare. So while you were waiting, there was actually a battle taking place in the heavens. Sometimes you have to wait because of spiritual warfare. Sometimes you have to wait because the Lord wants to bring about greater blessing than what you're asking for. I was in regional sales. I was home every night for dinner in my 20s. And I drove everywhere. I had a little Subaru, first Subaru of my life. I was very proud. And I would drive this little stick everywhere. Well, I'm on a small kind of a country type of a highway, and the car in front of me is turning left, so I'm stopped. And I look in my rearview mirror, and this lady's barreling down on me. Now, thank the Lord and praise the Lord, she looked up and went, "Ah!" and slammed on her brakes, but she still barreled in the back of my car. Now, no people were hurt, praise the Lord, but my little car was totaled. So I went to work the next day. Here I have no car. I'm in regional sales. I use my car every day for work. And so I'm thinking, what am I supposed to do? My manager looked at me and said, "Wait." Now here I am, young 20s, young husband, wanting to be strong enough to take care of my family, independent, right? Trying to be a man, basically. And I thought to myself, wait for what? What am I waiting for? So I waited for 24 hours. And then I went to the Subaru dealership. Through my fierce negotiating skills, I got them to come down $100, and I bought a $5,500 Subaru Legacy. I loved it. I made payments on that for 3 years. I went in the next morning to work with my new, not brand new, but new to me, little Subaru. Went in and walked in, and the manager smiled at me. He said, can you come? I said, sure. So I walk into the break room. There's the president of the company. He's smiling. I sit down at the table, and they say, okay, we talked about this. We want you to be able, as long as you need it, we want you to use the company Mercedes. And they said, now legally, we have to charge you $5 a day. He said, we'll pay for your gas. We have to charge you $5 a day for the use, but I'll add that to your check, and then at the end of the month, I'll deduct it. So practically speaking, it'll be like it never existed, And you can use the company Mercedes as long as you want. And then what did I say? I bought a Subaru, right? And I made payments. It's not that what I did was wicked, right? But what I did was lesser. The Lord had a great blessing for me if I would wait. There would be more glory for Him if I would wait. And the Lord was teaching me these lessons. Now, you can jot down John chapter 13. I'm just going to read this to you for sake of time. But the Lord Jesus predicts that he's going to go away. His followers, very understandably, say this, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Notice it's a sense of timing. You can't come now, but you will come later. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Anyways, all I want you to notice, it's John 13, 36 through 38. It's all about timing. It's all about timing. And so sometimes when we think the Lord has said no, he's actually saying, wait, due to spiritual warfare, according to God's word. Wait, I'm trying to bring about greater glory for myself. Wait, I'm trying to bring about greater blessing for you if you would just wait on me. What I have in mind for you is far better than what you're asking for. If you'll simply wait, it will turn out better. So sometimes when we think the Lord hasn't answered, he's actually just methodically working out his plan according to his word. So there are biblical reasons why the living God has said, "For these reasons, I don't answer prayer. Regarding iniquity in your heart, husbands that don't treat their wives as precious, asking with doubting," remember the context, "not asking," prayerlessness, "selfishness," asking amiss, or being asking my will be done. And then number six, maybe what he's saying is wait. Maybe he's not saying no, he's saying wait. Okay, let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for the opportunity to that this meeting affords. We give you thanks, Lord, for the word of God that went out. And I just want to commit to you every person in this room. Lord, their needs are so drastically varied from one to another. Father, some of them are walking so distantly from you, and they just need to realize what an amazing, admirable, beautiful, faithful, incredible Savior Jesus Christ is. And they need to realize what they're missing out on by rejecting him. Father, so many in this room are longing for you. They're pursuing you. They want to do well. They want to run the race as if to win the prize. And I just pray that you would please, by your omnipotent power, strengthen them and be gracious to them. Father, help them as they seek to honor you. Lord, we all have a long way to go in being conformed to the prayer life of Jesus Christ. And so we pray from the most mature spiritual person in this room to the least mature Christian in this room, that you would just please guide us along. Lord, we know very well that growth takes time. It really is like an oak tree. It just takes time to grow, time to be strong. So I pray that wherever my brothers and sisters are, that you would just guide us on for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, please help us to both understand these things personally, to apply these things and live these things corporately, and then also please help us to be good guides to other Christians that you bring across our path. Father, many Christians, it seems, have convinced themselves that you do not answer prayer and that you don't care. Father, what a tragedy. Just please help us to be good guides and good testimonies of what an amazing, gracious, compassionate, giving God you are. We commit our meeting to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.